Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this morning is from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. The last verse of the previous chapter sets a context. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee? He hath not made thee, hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thine elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed them. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made Jacob ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats, with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. There we have a catalogue of God's rich and abundant blessings to the people. But how did the people respond? We come in verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that newly came up, whom your fathers fear not. Of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And God said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter desolation. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of grey hairs. I said, I would scatter them unto the corners. I would make the remnant, I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. A fearful catalogue then of what the Lord is going to do because of the way they treat him. Verse 27. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, that is, that the enemy would think that they had achieved what has just happened, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading then of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 116, as we continue to offer our praise to God, it's breaking into read and sing at verse 5. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low, he did me help afford. These four or five verses as we read and sing, put them in context with the reading there a moment ago, and the questions the psalm asks, and what answers the people of Deuteronomy give, what the answer comes from ourselves. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely though the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake, I was afflicted sore. I said, when I was in my haste, that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? Psalm 116 at 5 through to 12. God merciful and righteous is. Last Lord's Day morning, we were thinking of the counsel that Paul gave to Timothy. And he said, consider what I'm telling you, and the Lord will give you understanding. And we took that simply to be, think about what you're hearing, and God will give you understanding. And I want to continue that theme here in our reading this morning as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 28 and 29. This is the song of Moses talking about the people of God, Israel. They are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. What we're told here by Moses, especially that consider thy latter end, the same theme as we had last Lord's Day morning, that we and they, we need to think things through. How often, perhaps, we've asked ourselves the question, why has this happened to me? What explanation can you possibly come up with to explain something has come into your providence, into your mind, into your experience? What do you make of it? Do we take time out to look at our lives and to think? And to ask questions just like that? That's the problem that Moses gives us in this chapter. The people of God were not thinking things through. And so Moses highlights it, identifies it, and addresses it. And he's giving to them wise counsel, not only to them, but us also, that they would think things through. And the very force of this advice and challenge that he gives to them and to us is multiplied because of the things that he said just a moment before in this very chapter. Moses is heaping up God's goodness, mercies, blessings to these people, and they're piling up against them. And having reached the top, he then says, and what did they do in return? That's the way God has treated them. How then have they treated God? Let's think through then the chapter and the points that Moses is making and the challenge he ultimately leaves with us. The first thing I want us to think about here is there is a rich history. There is a rich history given to us of these people, but it's a mirror in which we can see the same things for ourselves. We also have a rich history from God's hand. We're going through the book of Deuteronomy at our studies on a Wednesday night, and we're coming towards the end of the book, and so the people are about to cross the River Jordan. Moses is not going with them, and so we're coming to a parting of the ways. There's going to be a new leader set over them called Joshua, and they're going into the land of Canaan with fresh and unknown dangers and totally new threats. There's going to be a dramatic change in their lifestyle, where they've lived, how they've lived. No longer are they going to be nomads wandering in the wilderness. They're going to settle down, build houses, plant fields, tend cattle. So therefore Moses is preparing them to move on. He is very conscious of the privilege of that time, of these decisive moments before they part, and therefore he weighs up. He weighs up the situation they're in, and he weighs up what's going to happen, and he chooses very, very carefully what he says to them. Because Moses wants what he says now at this decisive moment, he wants it to be remembered. When they go into the land of Canaan, he wants them to say, do you remember what Moses said to us when we just before we crossed the Jordan? Do you remember the warnings, the encouragements? Do you remember? That's what Moses wants in the mind of these people. So therefore, when he speaks, he does not hold back. Nobody could ever say of Moses, you never warned me. You never told me what to expect. The way we've been looking at this in the Wednesday studies, this is Moses' valedictory service. Classroom is over. College is closing for the session. Everybody's there, and the rector or the leader or the principal's out in the front, and he's giving a sermon to all the students who are going their separate ways. So is Moses here. Chapter 31, he's addressed the nation, gathered all Israel. Chapter 33, he's going to single them all out and give a word to them. The same way as a principal would get one student in the corridor and say, yeah, remember this. This is Moses dealing with the people. And what's he doing here? He's rehearsing their history. And it's a rich history, full of God's goodness to them. The same history that we have. And so often we only recognize the riches of that history as we follow what Moses is doing here with the people. Listen to what he says there in verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider, think about the years of many generations. Ask your father about them. Ask your leaders about them. And they'll tell you. And as he goes over the rich history of these people, it takes only a few words to cover many years. He goes back over the generations as far back as Abraham. And there we have to these people, there we have Abraham, the example, the living example of the care and the love and the involvement and the interest of God in one believer. The testimony of the forefathers, of the generations that have gone before these people, the testimony that these historic figures would give, leaves these people now without excuse. These are the qualities, God's care and love to Abraham. They flow down through the generations to these people now, to where you are. And it extends even right down to us today. God truly has been good to them. And we stand in the same queue. And God has been good to us. So yes, he's taken a few words to cover many years. But then Moses presses the pause button. He presses the pause button, and just for a little time, he lingers on one particular phase and stage of that history. Verse 10. He found the people, he found Jacob where? In a desert land. There were wild beasts. There was a constant threat. And there, particularly, he thinks about the tender care and the Lord's protection about the people. The way in which we're told here, they were as precious as the apple of his eye. They were guarded as an eagle would guard their young. So the Lord, in the review with ourselves, the Lord presses the pause button in your life and mine. He lingers on a particular specific event that even right now, your memory takes before you. Some particular event or experience which demonstrates the same qualities as are highlighted here for us. A rich history these people had, and so do we. And then, having pressed the pause button, he continues. And what else does he say here about their rich history? He emphasizes the abundance of God's provision for them. Verses 13, 14. Their table was never bare. Their cupboard was never empty. They never lacked food for their mouth, or clothes for their back, or shoes for their feet. They never lacked a thing. The rich history of God's provision for them. And that mirror of God's dealing with them is a mirror in which we can see a reflection of God's dealing with us. And having done all of this review, the one important qualification and source is given in verse 12. So the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. They, you, and me. They, you, and me. We have providences. We have provisions. We have protections that we can revisit and remember. And we can see the same hand of the Lord behind the countless ways he has dealt with them and with us. Yes, a rich history. But then it goes on and not only tells us a rich history, but it goes on secondly to tell us the response of the people. We saw that coming in at verse 15 with this one word, in the face of all the Lord had done for them, what did they do for him? But a little word. The offenses that they committed were multiplied by the sustained goodness of the Lord in the past. So how did they respond? How do we respond to God's goodness to us? And a vivid contrast is set up for us here. The people, they enjoyed what the Lord gave. It showed with them, we're told, Jeshurun, he got fat. He ate well. He lived well. There was no ripple on his pond, and there was nobody rattling his cage. Life was comfortable for them then. And the sad conclusion is, they had no time for the Lord. They got what they wanted and they needed it. And they saw no place, and they saw no further need for the Lord in their thinking or in their living. Everything can be explained away without giving a place to the Lord in anywhere. We're told here they kicked against the Lord. They forsook the Lord. They spurned him. They gave no serious thought whatsoever. They gave no significant place whatsoever to the Lord in all the things that they enjoyed. We're told here they lightly esteemed. Lightly esteemed. They held the Lord lightly in their thinking so that he could be easily dismissed. Do we not see there a reflection of our own society today? Yes, there is a danger from oppressive regimes and faiths. There is a danger when the Christian is put to the mark and to the line, as we have in our own history in Scotland, where the Covenanters and others had to meet in the hillside because of the persecution they were experiencing. But that only refined their faith. It was a threat, but it was a way also of filtering them and purifying them. But there is a danger to the faith and to the Christian message, which is much more subtle. A creeping comfort and a complacency of our day that come over us. More and more in our day, we're not giving the place to the Lord in either our needs or in our thanks. Instead, we chase after other philosophies and other outlooks on life. We look for other explanations of why things happen and come our way. We create gods with which we're comfortable. We can live with. A God of our making who doesn't make excessive demands, who doesn't set extreme standards, and we forget our rich history. Deliberately, we push out of our life, out of our mind, and out of our history God's goodness to us in the past. One of the vivid illustrations that are given of this, when Jeremiah speaks about the people of Moab in chapter 48 and verse 11, he speaks about it like this: Moab have been at ease from his youth. Well, there's the tone of our society set already. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on the lees. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. Moab has been at ease. There's been nothing to disturb him as a nation. So there's no challenge. There's nothing that makes him think or reflect about his life or anything about his circumstance. The question comes from Moab in the light of what we've got in Deuteronomy. Have we been shaken at all? Or have we been left to settle down? Are we like bottles of wine, left for years in the dark, in the same position, with the dust of generations gathering around us, nothing touching us, nothing disturbing us? That's the way Moab was. That's the way these people were here with Deuteronomy and with Moses. The response of the people, they got fat, and immediately they dismissed and lightly esteemed the Lord. So there we have it, a picture, a thumbnail sketch of our nation, our society, perhaps of ourselves, a rich history. The response of the people. Thirdly, what was the reaction of the Lord to all of this? Verse 19. When the Lord saw it, he abhorred him. There is a logical connection between the way we live and what comes our way. We put that logical connection in a very cliched way. You have made your bed, lie in it. You've been absorbed with all of the enjoyment of the things God has given you. You've failed to give God the thanks. You've squashed and squeezed and pushed God to the edge of your life with the hope that he'll fall off and fall out. That's what you've been doing as a nation and as a people. That's what they've been doing. Very well. What's the reaction of the Lord? God is a jealous God. And there's nothing wrong with that jealousy within the relationship he has set up. God says, I will be their God, with all that that means and all that that carries. But the upside to it is, but they shall be my people. They have the privileges, but they also must carry the responsibilities. And so the Lord looks for that commitment from his people then and now. But it wasn't forthcoming, it was given to others. They went after their own gods, they went after their own interests. Very well. Very well. If that's the way you want it, then that's the way you're going to get it. If that's the way Scotland behaves, squeezing out every vestige of Christianity from our legislation, our society, if that's the way we're behaving as a nation, to remove and to doctor our history, to explain things without invoking God and supplying things without turning to him for his help. If that's the way we're going to live, God says, very well, let's see what it means. Be careful what you ask for, because you might just get it. Pushing God to the edge so that he falls off. What does God say here? Verse 20. I will hide my face from them. I will hide my face. I will withdraw my daily interaction with them. His known as well as his unknown influences will be withdrawn. God is going to leave them to get on themselves at a national or as a personal level. It's going to be open season against Israel. Illness will come. Finances will go through the floor. Harvests will be dried up or flooded out. The enemy will have free course across our borders into our cities. And there is going to be no intervention by God to spoil and stop any of these things. You are on your own now. You're on your own. And that still happens today. God hides his face. There are a whole variety of ways in which God will use to draw us back to himself if we have drifted away. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, God says, I will chastise those whom I love. What God is saying there, I will not leave sin alone. I will not leave sin alone. It might be that there's sin seen for those who disregard the overtures of the gospel. There's sin there evident and obvious round about us in people's lives. It's confronting us. But all of that God will gather together for sin and for the day of judgment. He'll deal with it then, but not with his own. With his own, he will deal with it now. In the wisdom and in the knowledge that God has of our characters, he deals with every one of his people. Sometimes there's frustration with us when things don't work out the way we want to. And sometimes when they do work out the way we want to, there's a disappointment that comes then also. The eye, the soul, the hand and the foot, they begin to slip sideways. And when that happens, the Lord says, I'm hiding my face. He brings dampness on all of our comforts. The peace that we were looking for is not fully realized. Life to a degree is empty and is formal, so that we turn to the Lord. Psalm 119 verse 59 says, I thought upon my former ways and turned my feet to the Lord. That's what the Lord intends to happen. He wants to make us think. The reaction of the Lord, he hides his face. Let me take an example. We all know about Hezekiah. Hezekiah is well known because the way in which he turned his face to the wall, the way in which he prayed, and the way in which the Lord gave him guaranteed 15 extra years to live. All of that's given in Isaiah chapter 38. But if you go to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 31, we read these words again about Hezekiah. All the things that Hezekiah experienced, yet in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that was done in his land, God left him to try him that he might know what was in his heart. The face of God was turned away from Hezekiah, held back to see how he would react and respond. And that's in 2 Chronicles. And if you go to 2 Kings chapter 20, there you have a description of exactly how Hezekiah behaved. All of the delegation came, these ambassadors, they came to suss out and get a measure of Hezekiah. Is he somebody we can do business with? Is he an ally that we want on our side? Is he somebody that we can enter into a treaty with? And Hezekiah went round and says, look, this is my riches. And these are, and he showed him everything, all the riches of the land. And Isaiah heard about it. And Isaiah took him to task. He had created the impression to these delegation and these ambassadors that all of his strength lay in the treasures, in his resources. Look at the abundant riches I've got. I'm a man. I've arrived. I've achieved. I'm top dog. Had he learned to lean upon the Lord? That's why the Lord withdrew his face and hid his face from him. God left him. Let's just see how he walks. What he does. And you know, sometimes the Lord does that with his people still. Sometimes the Lord does that very thing to you and to me. He withdraws in a little measure just to see, do we stick to that path? Do we keep walking in that way? Do we keep obeying what the Lord has told us and we've got in our memories? Do we hold in there when we've got nothing else to stir us or to motivate us? We've got nothing else to make us go except this. This is the path God wants me to walk. So yes, there we have the first reaction of the Lord. He hides his face. But there's something else which the Lord does here, we're told. He not only hides his face, but he stirs himself to action. I tried to emphasize it in the reading, but from verse 21 onwards, we have that phrase that comes back to us time and time and time again. I will. I will. I will. Sometimes when we hear the presentation of the gospel, the emphasis upon the compassion and the love of the Lord, even to exclude everything else. But we've got to balance that love and compassion with the anger and with the severity of the Lord. It's not a case of either or. Sometimes that's the way it's put to us. You either have that kind of God of the Old Testament or you have this God of the New Testament. No. It's not that at all. You have this God, and this is the God also. He is the God of severity, and also he is the God of compassion, and there is no inconsistency with both. God will not be silent, nor will he be still in the face of the provocations of sin. He here, let me just highlight it so we can move on. He takes action to purify the people. There's something in their life that needs to be removed. A painful process, though it might be, it will be achieved. He wants to preserve the faith of the fathers. If this is the way the people of Israel behave, if that's the way people today in Christian churches, ministers, believers throughout our land, if that's the way they behave, what are people going to think of the Christian faith? It's going to be diluted. It's going to be accommodated. It's going to be brought down to the level of all other beliefs round about us. Jehovah God, he's just like any other God. And God preserves the faith. And God also protects his reputation. The enemy might think they've done this against God's people. The enemy might think, the politicians might think they've got one over on the Christian church. We've done it. We've taken away all of that teaching about marriage, all that teaching about same-sex relationships and such like. We've got it all dismantled and removed. We've done it. And they don't realize it was God who was behind it all. One single soldier can chase 1,000 Israelites. Two soldiers can chase 10,000. Well, the enemy looks pretty strong on that kind of assessment. But this is the doing of the Lord. He is stirred to action because of the response of the people. So the fourth thing I want us to think about, the point of it all, the reflection that is required. What is the Lord's purpose in giving to us this extensive repetition of the history that can reflect our own? It's not just a mere exercise. It's not a pure theory that he's engaging in. He's building up a spiritual lesson and a spiritual challenge. And it's all the more powerful, probing, and personal from the different layers that have been set down. The rich history you've got, I've got. The way in which the Lord has intervened in so many different ways in your life and mine. And how have we responded to him in what he's done for you and for me? Probing, powerful, personal. Felix, remember when Paul preached to him, he trembled. His knees knocked. He broke into a sweat underneath the preaching of Paul. Are we troubled by what we hear? Do we take away and think over what we've just heard? Or does it just slip slowly from our mind as we get back to the routines of life on a Monday morning? The point that has been made here to these people, they don't understand. They're not thinking. They're not thinking about the logical consequences of what's happening to them. The blessings that God has spoken about and bestowed upon them, the threats that God holds before them, it doesn't touch them, it doesn't affect them, it doesn't influence their life or their thinking. It has no place in their mind, it has no power in their life. They're not able to put the pieces of the picture together and see how they ought to live and the consequences when they don't. What Moses is saying to them, and he's saying to us, why do you not just sit down and tie all of these thoughts together and follow them through to where logic compels you to go? Why would they not consider their latter end? There's this rich history. There's this, the way you've dealt and responded to God. There's this, the intervention of God in your life. There's this, and there's this, and there's this. And there's a whole list of chains that are tied together with logic. Follow through where that'll take you then. Think of where it brings you. Your latter end. We need to engage in that same reflection. If we live this kind of lifestyle, with all the habits we've developed, individually or as a nation, if we have pushed the envelope and stepped over the line onto the grass when we're told don't do it, when we have put our face up and challenged God and says, I'm taking you on, when we stand up to God and says, I don't want this in my life as a nation or as a person, if that's the kind of stance we take against God, if we hold him at arm's distance, listen to what he should say but don't commit ourselves to it, if we duck and dive the challenges that come our way and allow tomorrow to squeeze the truth of today out of our souls, if we do all of that, despite so much good that God has given to me and to you, where do you think that's going to take us? Consider your latter end, is what we're told here. Think what will happen if we neglect what God has done for us. Just think for a moment of the way in which Jesus Christ endured on the cross the penalty for sin. He suffered there the fearful experience of God turning away from him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And these people knew in a measure God hiding his face from them. And what would happen if that were to be taken to its ultimate conclusion? What would happen if that was to be the experience of them forever and ever and ever in eternity? Do you think it's going to be any different from you? If Jesus Christ endured that, the experience and penalty for sin, it's going to be no different for us. We need to start thinking long term. We all quaintly refer to it, our 60 years and 10. And if in the providence and the patience of God it be 40 years, yes, so what? What are we doing with the years that God has given us? Are we thinking things through? Are we thinking about our latter end? What is the Lord saying to me? What is the Lord saying about me when I appear before him? Do we ever think of that? We need to start thinking things through to their proper logical, spiritual conclusion. We need to start thinking. And as we said at the very beginning, when we start to think, the Lord will give us understanding. So therefore, where are you and me? Where are we heading to? Oh, that they were wise, that they would understand these things, that they would understand this, that they would consider, that they would think of their latter end. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we are again confronted with thy goodness and thy patience to us. The way in which thou dost deal with us so personally and individually, addressing us here through thy word. And we pray, Lord, that the word we hear might stay with us and have an effect upon us. There are so many pressures round about to rob us, steal it, smother it. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst husband the seed planted, that it might grow and mature to make us think, to reflect, that we might know, O Lord, the things of eternity breaking in as never before into our mind and into our soul. And the outcome of all these precious blessings to bring us to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask these things. Amen. We close this morning by singing in the second psalm, and we're breaking in to sing at verse 8. Psalm 2 and at verse 8. Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Thou shalt as with a weighty rod of iron break them all, and as a potter's shared thou shalt them dash in pieces small. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth. Serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. Psalm 2, verse 8 to the end. Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.